love the songs that we sing in church. I mean, the praise songs we sing really do draw me to worship. And while I like the newer, the contemporary songs, there really are a lot of great older gospel songs. I love those as well. For example, there's the song, "I Love to Tell the Story, 'Tis Pleasant to Repeat. What seems each time I tell it more wonderfully sweet. I love to tell the story, for some have never heard the message of salvation from God's own holy word." Well, I want us to consider today the beauty of telling that story. Welcome to the Bible Studies for Life Adult podcast that's hosted each week by Chris Johnson and myself, Lynn Pryor.
We are closing out this study called It's All About Jesus. And we started this weeks ago by talking about Jesus' mission and looking at the passage in Luke 4 where Jesus goes to Nazareth and is in the synagogue and teaching. And declares, "I'm the Messiah. I am the one that the prophet foretold." So now we're coming to the end of our study. We've looked at the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And now we're going to focus on the mission of Jesus being shared with us.
Thank you, Chris. And joining Chris and I for this conversation is Dr. Dwayne McCrary. Dwayne, thank you for being a part of our conversation today.
Hey, I'm glad to be here. I'm looking forward to this discussing Luke 24.
Dwayne serves us as the manager of the adult ongoing Bible study section, which includes Bible Studies for Life, Explore the Bible, the Gospel Project, Masterwork, Access, so it serves us quite well. So we're going to be in Luke chapter 24 for this session as we wrap it up, looking at the mission of Jesus that is now being shared with us to carry that on. Now, last week, as we looked at the resurrection of Christ, we were also in Luke 24. Of course, in Luke 24, it's where Luke records the resurrection event of Jesus. Then we see that he had an encounter with two disciples walking on the road to Emmaus. These two disciples that initially didn't recognize him, just thought he was some guy that was even kind of clueless about all the events that were going on. And as they sat down to share a meal, Jesus had unpacked all that the Hebrew scriptures had said, pointing to Christ. As they sat down at that meal, their eyes were open and they realized they were talking to the risen Christ. So then, as we saw in our last week's Bible study, where Jesus himself did appear to his disciples, and we're going to pick up again in that same context as we jump into verse 44. Jesus said, he told them, "These are my words that I have spoken to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then he opened their eyes to understand the scriptures.
So, Lynn, based on what you said just a minute ago, it seems apparent that the guys who were with Jesus on the road to Emmaus, who had come and reported that Jesus had actually risen, Jesus shows up and starts talking to them, and Jesus essentially says the same things that he said to those guys while he was walking with them.
It certainly looks that way. And obviously, it was a message they needed to hear because they didn't fully comprehend it. The other disciples.
So they needed to hear it twice.
The other disciples, yeah, they're in the same boat. But let's look at this idea where he says here, everything written about me in the law and the prophets and the Psalms, that everything in there points to Jesus. That's an interesting statement. How do these three areas of the Old Testament scriptures, how do they point to Jesus?
We think of the prophets, obviously, you know, we think of the Isaiah, Micah, others, and their predictions of where Christ will be born, those type of things. We don't always think about the law. When I was preparing for this time, I was thinking about where would I point to in the law? I know that, you know, the fall of man establishes the need for a savior, those type of things. But I kept coming back to Leviticus chapter 16 with the scapegoat. And, you know, the Day of Atonement, which had just happened for these folks. It's, you know, it's part of that annual sacrifice. And you had one sacrifice, one lamb that's sacrificed, and another one that's covered with blood and sent out into the wilderness. that's the scapegoat, the one that gets to go out into the wilderness. But it's bloody. It's not very pretty. And you think about how that image would have played into what they had just experienced with Jesus on the cross, and how that would have been a precursor, a forerunner to what Jesus did with his sacrifice. But what's funny to me is thinking about the Psalms. I don't always think of the Psalms as where I would go to find out that there's a Messiah who's going to be coming. I started looking, and I found at least 8 different Psalms that point to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. The most notable one that we probably will think of is the 22nd Psalm, because Jesus quotes that from the cross, but there's others as well that point to his death, burial, and resurrection. If they'd been paying attention to any of their upbringing as Jewish children, they would have it would have been easy for them, I think, to connect those dots.
Yeah, I can just see them as Jesus is relating this to them, those kind of, now I see. And the reality is that we really need to read the Old Testament in light of Jesus. The history and the law, everything is there just to read it in the context of who Jesus is and what the New Testament teaches us. And of course, the other side of this is we really need to read the Old Testament so we can fully value and appreciate the New Testament. But I think about the Gospel of Matthew in particular, who is writing to primarily a Jewish audience, how often Matthew, to back up things he's telling from the birth narrative, through his teachings and the things Jesus did, he periodically will refer to Old Testament passages just to kind of show this is not something that just happened. The Old Testament kind of pointed to this all along the way.
One of the questions that we ask in the senior adult personal study guide is, when have you experienced your mind being open to the truth of Scripture? So Jesus is opening their minds to the truth of Scripture. When have you experienced that? So Dwayne, when you were talking about the Day of Atonement, when I was studying Hebrews 7, 8, 9, and 10, that was one of those eye-opening experiences for me that, wow, the writer of Hebrews is talking directly about Jesus being the fulfillment, a better sacrifice than the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. So that was one of those eye-opening experiences for me. Any come to mind for either one of you guys?
Well, I think about John chapter 1, verse 29. It's how Jesus is introduced. John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb," and it points to a sacrifice. So what else would you call him a lamb? Points to one who's going to be sacrificed at that point. You know, it's the lamb who takes away the sin. So it once again is pointing to that scapegoat who's going to take away the sin.
Yeah.
And the only place in the Old Testament scapegoat is mentioned is in Leviticus. You know, I know a lot of folks, Leviticus, that has nothing to do with, it has a lot to do with us. And so that's why it's important to study the books like Leviticus, because it does give us and helps us understand the imagery that we see in the New Testament with Christ being the fulfillment of that imagery.
Yes, and I just finished reading the book of Leviticus again last week, and I'm always drawn to just how rich it is. We look at it frankly, a lot of us look at it as just a boring book of laws and rules and how do you sacrifice this and do that. But there's so much about the holiness of God in that book. And there's things that really just point to God's plan for us. It's a wonderful book.
For most of our listeners, and I'm speaking for myself here, Leviticus is that book that where we're reading through the Bible and we get to Leviticus and we get suddenly stop.
It's the test. If you can get past Leviticus, you can make it the rest of the way.
So Jesus has gone to books just like this to say, guys, I'm there. It points to all that's just happened. Then he also says in verse 46, he also said to them, this is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead the third day. And repentance for forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And we see here, as he's looked at the Old Testament pointing to him, he's also stressing that the cross and the empty tomb, those are central to the gospel about Jesus. Now, I want to raise an issue with you guys. Let's talk about this. The cross and the tomb, they're both required. Why do we have to have both the cross and an empty tomb together?
Well, I want to point out that I need both forgiveness and life. And for me to have forgiveness, I have to have the cross. And for me to have life, I have to have the resurrection. You know, we're told in Ephesians 2, we're dead in our trespasses and sin. There I need forgiveness, but we're made alive in Christ. Once again, you see the idea of forgiveness and life there as well. I would point out when I bring up Ephesians 2, there's a big difference between existence and living.
Oh, sure.
We can exist and not have true life. And that's the point that's being made here. We're just a shell. We're just an empty shell with no life until we make that commitment to Christ. But we need both of those things. We need both forgiveness and life. And that to me reminds me why both the cross and the empty tomb are needed. The personal study guide, it points out, you know, the culmination, validation, and separation, I think are the three things that are mentioned there. But for me, it's really more about me needing both of those two things. Therefore, I need the death, burial, and resurrection.
Of course, there wouldn't have been a resurrection had there not been a death. But had Jesus only died, it would have been a kind of a sad story. He's a martyr. But there would have been nothing that comes from that. You're right, Duane. They've got to be together. The cross frees us from our sin. The resurrection frees us from death. Yeah, you're right. They go together.
Let me ask this question to you two guys. This is going to be a curveball, maybe. When you think about the cross or the tomb, do you find yourself more drawn to the tomb or to the cross?
It's a great question, especially since we just have gone through this season of focusing on the passion, the death of Jesus, and the resurrection. I want to answer your question, but I want to say first, because we've just been there, we've been talking a great deal in our churches and our groups about the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. What I'm discovering in my ministry from a preaching perspective is that I've come to realize how important it is that we're talking about the crucifixion and the resurrection on a regular basis all year long and connecting those truths to the rest of the messages that we preach on an ongoing basis. They're crucial for us.
Duane, I that's easy for me to answer because I find myself drawn more to the resurrection just because of the hope, the life that's in that. Now, certainly, I'll stress again, the cross has got to be there. But even the last several Christmases, as we're, you know, everyone gets all excited about the little baby Jesus and all that, as I tell them, says, Jesus didn't really come to give us Christmas. He came to give us Easter. Because that's the bottom line is he took away our sin, but he didn't just stop there. He came to give us eternal life as well. And Jesus said it himself in John 10:10. Yeah, I've come to give you life, an abundant life. And he does that through that resurrection.
I vote for resurrection too. I'm with you, Lynn.
I've been doing some studying and it's dawned on me that we tend to focus more on the resurrection than we do the crucifixion, than the cross. But what's interesting is the Lord's Supper. You know, he says, do this in remembrance of me. You've got the bread, which is the broken body, and the juice, which is the wine, whichever case you want to be, is his blood. He said, whenever you come together, take these two things in remembrance of me. Both of those are pointing to the crucifixion and not the resurrection. And I wonder if there's wisdom in Jesus doing that, because we will tend to look at the joy, the victory of the resurrection and forget of the necessity of the crucifixion sometimes.
We are called to take this message, the centrality of Christ and the centrality of his death and resurrection. We are called to share that. That is now our mission. And that's what Jesus is going to call us to as we come to verse 48. You are witnesses of these things. And look, I am sending you what my father promised. As for you, stay in the city until you are empowered from on high. Then he led them out of the vicinity of Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was carried up into heaven. After worshiping him, they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple praising God.
Our study on Luke, we're reminded or need to be reminded that Luke ends with this story, that the mission of Jesus has become our mission. And Jesus tells his disciples, wait, I'm gonna fulfill the promise that I gave you to send the power that you need to do this work. Then Acts, Luke's second volume, he begins with Jesus just before his ascension saying to his disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. And then Acts 2 is the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. So we see and are reminded of that Jesus said this was going to happen, and then he did it.
Dwayne, I want to talk about this empowering from on high he talks about. But before we get into that, let me just offer a little kind of a side note, especially to the teachers, because we are about to get into another study called Being an Authentic Church. And about 2 weeks from now, in fact, our focus is going to be one of the tasks of the church, of an authentic church, is that we share Jesus. And so during that Bible study, we are going to look at the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Now, I want to tell you that. There's some intentionality here, because we're seeing Jesus has given us this charge. But in a couple of weeks, we're going to look a little bit more into that on the privilege and responsibility we have. But let our focus be right now that Jesus is calling us. He's giving us this mission to share. So, Dwayne, let me go back to this now, where he says, I want you to stay in the city where you're going to be empowered from on high. Okay, let's talk about this empowering that's going to happen.
Okay, let's see if I can describe it this way. Y'all mentioned I'm the manager. So y'all are two of the folks that I give leadership to. Let's suppose I give a task to you guys. When I give you that task, me handing that task to you, I'm giving you the authority to do it at that point, or I wouldn't be giving it to you. Because with that assignment comes that authority and that responsibility. But the other side of that is I have to make sure that I've equipped you to do that, that I've given you what you need to make that happen. So number one, we're, you know, empowering on high, the Holy Spirit's going to be coming. We're going to see that in Acts 2, like Chris is just talking about. And that's one part of that equipping part of it. The other part of the equipping that I see here is in that phrase, he opened their minds. We just mentioned that in verse 45. And Chris, you asked the question, when did all this kind of come together for you? You mentioned Hebrews, I mentioned John, but it was the same idea of Jesus being the scapegoat. Two different ways we got the same insights. It's how God opened our minds to that truth. So that reminds me that part of this equipping is God opening our minds and us sharing what he's communicated to us. I can't share what he's communicated to Chris, but I can share what he's communicated to me. And so that's part of that equipping. So when we're to be these witnesses, what we're responsible for is not what everybody else knows. What we're responsible is for what God has shown us. Now, I can't tell what everybody else has known and studied and come to understand. I can try to. I can read their what they've done and try to understand it. But ultimately, it comes down to how God has open my mind to share with somebody. And that's different. That's unique for me from another person. And so I have to keep that in mind when I think about what it means for me to be a witness that's empowered on high. It's very specific. It's general, but it's specific. He empowers each one of us in a little bit different way. He's equipped us, but we're also accountable because we have been given that responsibility. And it's up to us to take that responsibility and then act upon it. Does that make sense?
Yes, it does. And the key element in in all this that we all share is that empowering comes from God, and it's because he places his Holy Spirit in our lives. That, you know, he says, you know, stay here. You're going to be empowered from on high. You get into Acts 1 where he talks about, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. In Acts 2, you see they received the Holy Spirit. And so there's that empowering. He's given us the authority, and he's equipped us with his very self, his Holy Spirit, who opens our eyes. You get into 1 Corinthians 2, and Paul also talks a lot about this source of wisdom for us, that we are unlike the world and the worldly wisdom because we have received the Spirit who comes from God so that we may understand what has been freely given by God. What a gift he's given us, that he has empowered us, given us the authority, given us the wisdom, given us the understanding, and he's given us himself.
That is good news. I'm pretty practical in these things in life. And one of the things that I recognize is that people often in the church feel guilty for failures in being witnesses and sharing the gospel. And I think a lot of the reason for that sense of defeat and failure is because of what Dwayne talked about. We haven't trained and equipped and prepared people. And we've essentially told people, go out and do it. You should do it. You made them feel guilty for not doing it and not necessarily connecting them to the power of the Holy Spirit. We haven't equipped the people to understand that the Holy Spirit is that power for us to be his witnesses.
Another thing, too, we forget is that our Bible study groups serve as a lab, too, where they can practice sharing with each other. They can, you know, you can recruit somebody or you can ask for volunteers that Sunday when you meet or whatever day you meet. But there are places, there's natural places in this lesson, for example, where you could have somebody, hey, can you share with us this? And it's a way for them to get used to talking about God with other people. And that's why it's so important for us to have active learning in what we do and to not just be a sit and soak, but we involve the people in our classes. If we're the teacher, we involve people in our classes because it's a way for us to get used to talking about spiritual things with other people. And we've got to help people have that kind of comfort. Where else are you going to get that unless you're in a Bible study group that practices that?
We are called to be witnesses. Now, the witnesses that we see here, these disciples, they are literal witnesses. They are standing there seeing the resurrected Jesus. But we today are still called to be witnesses as well. Now, we haven't seen the resurrected Jesus face to face like they did, but we are no less witnesses. The empowerment of the Holy Spirit to that testimony to know my life has been changed by Christ. What was the old song? I know that he is living because he lives in me. And some people think, well, yeah, but that's just object. That's just kind of your subjective feelings. Well, I can't. The only way I can argue to this, I know who I was, and I know who I am now, and I can only resolve that change because of the presence and the change Jesus Christ has brought into my life. So I am a witness to what Christ has done. Chris and Dwayne, thank you for being a part of this conversation today.
Hey, I enjoyed it. This was good.
We want to thank those of you who are listening to our podcast. We do this for you. We hope this is beneficial to you. Lynn, you alluded to the fact that in a couple of weeks, we're going to be in a new study, and we're going to talk about the Great Commission and the importance of us being ambassadors for Christ. But why don't you take a moment to tell our listeners about this next group of lessons?
Yes, as we start next week, a study called Being an Authentic Church. What does the mean to be a church as Christ calls us to be a church? And so we're going to look at six elements that really define a church doing what God has called us as a group, as a body of believers to do together. Now, let me just offer this too, that to encourage people to be a part of this study, we have a promotional video that's available. It's free. If you'll go to BibleStudiesForLife.com/adult extra, you'll see right on that page promotional videos for the study. It's only 60 seconds, and this is designed, you can grab this, you can download it, you can share it anywhere you want to share it, whether it's in a worship service, if your group has a social media page. Hey, share it with your friends on Facebook and say, hey, we're going to be in this study starting next week. Why don't you come join me? Maybe offer them a free donut, something just to say, this is a great study. Come be a part of this with me. Anyway, that's just a free resource for you. And it's going to be a really good study. I really enjoyed working on this and helping get it developed. So anyway, that's for next week. And thank you for being part of this podcast, listening. And I hope this study, as we've looked at Jesus, has been beneficial in your own spiritual walk. And we look forward to being with you next week.